This past week at the Leatherwood Bible Camp, I think, as I said earlier, we've experienced one of our most successful weeks. But by week's end, I made mention to the earlier class that we had 14 baptisms, teenagers. All of them were 13 and, or above. And the last one was about 1 o'clock Saturday morning. It was one young person came up and said, I want to be. So it was just constant. And we were thankful for that. But here's where I'm going, and I'm using this as an introduction into our lesson this morning, because throughout the week our teachers were focusing upon what it means to follow Christ. Our theme was, we took it from something our young people are familiar with. They have some of them Twitter accounts, and you always have that hashtag and then whatever you're putting out there. And our theme this week was hashtag, who do you follow? And it was asking the question, who are you really following? What does it mean to follow Jesus Christ? And as our teachers and all of us were teaching and speaking each evening, we're working our way through the Scriptures. We were looking at what the Scriptures teach about baptism and the change that is to come into our lives as we are obedient to God and we come to Him in obedient faith. And one point that was stressed, it was the topic of Friday's class structure, was this: you have to die in order to live. Living for God requires dying. Dying to self. And it's interesting that we say that, because when you look at some passages of Scripture, words on the lips of Jesus, at least two occasions in John's Gospel, Jesus talks about life. At the Last Supper with His disciples, there in John chapter 14, He will make this statement, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me. Jesus said, I am the life. Earlier in John chapter 10, as He is speaking about Himself being the good shepherd, He said that the thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy, but He says, I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly. John chapter 10, there in verse 10. So He talks about being life, and He talks about coming to bring abundant life. But then this abundant life that Jesus came to bring us is one that first requires that we have to die. It's a concept that Paul brings out in the passage that was just read for us this morning by Larry. There in Romans chapter 6, following closely up on the heels of chapter 5, where he's dealt with the grace of God and how the grace of God continually cleanses us of our sins, he comes back in chapter 6, there in verse 1, and he asks the question, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? And then he issues this strong statement. The King James translates it, God forbid. Other translations say, may it never be. And then he tells why we shouldn't even contemplate continuing in sin. And here's what he says. He says, how can we who have died to sin still live in it? My point this morning is that you, if you are a Christian here today, you died to sin. And Paul's argument is, if you've died to sin, why do you live in it any longer? Why even think about going back in it? And Paul paints this beautiful picture of baptism. Because what he does with baptism is he compares it to what happened with Christ. Our baptism emulates, symbolizes the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's what he does in these verses, is to walk us through the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ, and how our baptism is emulating those three things that happened to our Lord. And that's what I want us to spend just a few moments this morning and to look at. Because when we understand what's going on, when we go under this water, regardless of where it's at, I told the earlier class, our pool was used more this week for baptisms than it was for swimming. Because it seemed like the rule is, every time the lifeguards on duty, it's something that's required, that if you hear thunder, they have to pull kids out for 30 minutes. So they sat there, and if it doesn't thunder, we can get back in. But if it thunders, they start at that particular thunder and wait another 30 minutes. So there were a couple of days they did not even get to swim because you kept hearing thunder in the distance, and they were required to pull them out. But we used it so often for our baptisms. And our baptism, it's in our baptism that we died to sin. If you'll notice verse 6 of what we have Paul writing here, he makes this statement. He says, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him. Now let me stop there for just a moment. Paul goes back and looks at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And if you are a Christian here today, when you were baptized, when you went under that water, something happened. You were crucified with Jesus Christ. Now, Paul would later say in Galatians chapter 2, there in verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. He says, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. I died, Paul says. I was crucified. In your baptism, you died with Christ on the cross. Now, did you feel the effects of the nails being driven in your hand? Did you feel the spear going? No, none of that. It's not something that we feel. It is a fact that God declares to be true because of our connection with Christ. God says that in your baptism, that's what is happening. You are connecting with the crucifixion of Christ. If you go to Galatians, you find not only in chapter 2, verse 20, does he touch on this, but also a little bit later in chapter 5. In Galatians 5, there in verse 24, what he says is, now those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So something else, not only did I die with Christ, but I put to death something that was a part of my life prior to my becoming a Christian. I put to death the passions and the desires that drove me, that drew me on into that sinful world that Satan so rules. But when I am baptized, when I go under that water, those passions, those desires are no longer a part of my life, because what Paul is saying is, I died to that. Just as I died with Christ, I died to those things. And then a chapter over in Galatians chapter 6, there in verse 14, he says, may it never be that I boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he adds this part, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. He says, man, I don't want to boast in anything except the cross. And it's through the cross and the crucifixion that took place on the cross that the world has died to me. The world has been crucified to me. I no longer am drawn to the things that Satan is trying to entice me with. And the world doesn't mean to me what it once did because of that crucifixion. And it's in our baptism, when we were baptized, if you'll notice verse 3, we were baptized into the very death of Jesus. Here's the way that Paul puts it. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? So when you are baptized, what happens is that as you're going under that water, you're being baptized into the very death of Christ Himself. All of us. I like that phrase. Paul says, all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus. It's not even a question for Paul as to whether or not a Christian is baptized, because he says all of us who have been baptized into Christ. He is addressing believers. He is addressing Christians. It was a given for Paul and the rest of the apostles that when an individual sought to become a Christian, that that individual would be baptized into Christ. And that baptism symbolizes a union with the death of Christ. Even as Christ died on the cross, when we are baptized, we die to sin. So there is first, when in your baptism, there's a death that takes place. You have to die to an old way of life, the old desires, the sinful self, that is done away with. But then there's something else, he says, that is happening in and through our baptism. Because if you'll notice verse 5, he tells us that through our baptism, we have become united with him, that is, with Christ, in the likeness of his death. Or as he puts it here, for if we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we will be united with him, or shall be with him also, in the likeness of his resurrection. Well, Jesus was buried. We can go back in the Gospels and we can see, if you go back to Matthew chapter 27, verses 59 and 60, and then also John 19, 41 and 42, what you find in both of those passages, both bring out a different thing that I want to emphasize, is that Jesus was buried in the tomb of a man named Joseph of Arimathea. But something else that is pointed out is this is a tomb that had never been used for any other burial. Now, you may think that's strange because of the way we do burials today. But in Jesus' day and time, tombs were generally cut into the rock, and they had slabs cut into the side where they would lay the body. When the body had decayed and there were nothing but bones left, they would take those bones, collect them, and place them in a stone box that was called an ossuary. Small box, large enough to contain those stones with a stone lid, and it would be placed in another part of that tomb, and then that slab could be used for someone else's burial. And it was usually families. It wasn't strangers brought in, but families had different places in that tomb where they had been buried. This tomb had never been used before. And Jesus was buried in that tomb. And he remained there, as we know, from that Friday evening until that Sunday morning. But in the removal of our sin, our burial in this watery grave is symbolic of his burial. That's what's going on. In our baptism, we join our Lord in his burial. Now notice another passage here, because he says there in verse 4 of Romans chapter 6 that we have been buried with him through baptism into death. So Paul says, when you are baptized, you are buried with Jesus, because it's through your baptism that this takes place. You're baptized with Jesus, or buried with Jesus through baptism into his death. I want you to consider something with me for just a moment. First of all, baptism, as you've been seeing up here on these slides, is an immersion. It's not sprinkling. It's not pouring. It's an immersion. The very word itself means to dip, to plunge, to submerge. So sprinkling and pouring do not constitute baptism, not according to Scripture. It always implies, it always indicates an immersion. But why does Paul emphasize only Christ's death, not just Christ's death, but also the fact that we are buried with him through immersion? Why didn't he just say, well, we died and we were raised? Why does he include burial in the process of what goes on in our lives? Well, there's a reason, I think. Burial is mentioned because it confirms that a death has occurred. You know, generally we don't bury living people, at least not on purpose. We bury people who have died. And so it just adds to the fact that we have died to something. To say that we are buried with Christ means that we have really died with Christ. And our immersion pictures this spiritual reality that is taking place in our lives. We were buried with Christ through baptism into his death. So folks, when you who are Christians have been baptized, here's what happened with you. You died. You died to the world. You died to the old ways that you were so enthralled with. You died to an old system of living life. You died to everything that was against God. You were buried with him in your baptism. You connected with him in his burial. But then there's that last part he brings out. You were raised. Jesus was raised from the dead. You were raised in your baptism. And our baptism symbolizes our Lord's resurrection from the dead through the glory of the Father. Notice verse 4. We've already looked at it, but let me bring you back to it. After saying that we have been buried with him through baptism into death, he says this, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. He says Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. On that Sunday morning almost 2,000 years ago, Christ was raised bodily from the grave. Not just spiritually, but bodily. His body was no longer in that tomb. The grave clothes had been left there to indicate that the body was gone, but the grave clothes were still there. The body was absent. And as one of the angels declared, he is not here. He has risen. Now notice something that Paul does not say here. Paul does not say that Jesus was raised by the power of God. Instead, he says that Jesus was raised by the glory of the Father. Why? Have you ever stopped to consider the difference in wording? Why does he say that Jesus was raised by the glory of the Father and not by the power of God? Someone has suggested this, and I agree, that Paul used the phrasing he used, and specifically he used glory because glory is a grander word. It encompasses more than just the power of God. It puts on display all of the Father's attributes that were at work in bringing about the resurrection of His Son. Let me just share with you some of those. One would be the word Father. Instead of God being used, He uses the word Father. And the very term Father implies something. It implies the love which God had for His Son and for us in giving His Son in death. So you have in God's glory being present in the raising of Jesus, you have the evidence of His love. We see the love of the Father. But secondly, we see something else. We see the wisdom of God on display. Because what God did in allowing His Son to suffer and in our place and then in raising Him from the dead makes us realize that God's wisdom was at here. It was the foolishness of men. Why would God send His Son to die? But it's the wisdom of God. Because that was the way God chose to save us. So you see the love of the Father, you see the wisdom of God, but you also see the justice there of the Father. The justice of the Father is displayed at the cross and the resurrection. There is no other way that our sin could be taken away, that God's justice could be met, because you see, our sin has to have a payment for it, and the justice of God has to be met. And it's in Jesus' death on the cross and His resurrection from the dead that the justice of God, the Father, is satisfied. And then you see the righteousness, or the faithfulness, maybe I should say, of the Father. He's faithful to His promise. And the promise was not to allow His Holy One to undergo decay. It is a quote from Psalm 16, verse 10. It is one that Peter utilizes in his first sermon there on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. But it is the faithfulness of God. I will not allow my Holy One to undergo decay. I am going to raise Him from the dead before that decay occurs in His body. And that's what God did. He raised His Son from the dead. And finally, it does, last but not least, display the great power of God because of the resurrection. All of these things were on display for us to see. But here's where it involves us. You see, if you'll notice verse 5, once again, he says this, "For if we become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection." In your baptism, you died to an old life, an old way of sin. You were buried with Christ in your baptism. But thirdly, you came up out of that water. You were raised to walk in a new life. What Paul calls newness of life. That means that our life after our baptism is to be totally distinct from the life that we lived prior to our baptism. Things change. Our minds are transforming and being transformed through God's Word so that our whole worldview lines up with the teaching of God's Word. Our motives for why we do what we do is no longer to be the result of selfish motive, but now our motive is to give glory to God. Everything I do in my life, whatever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. That is the concept. Now my motives have changed. Not only have my motives changed, my attitude has changed. My attitude has changed because when I look at my trials and my tribulation in life, I don't complain. I don't look at, oh, woe is me, but instead I'm an individual who now, because of my attitude, is busy giving thanks to God for what God has done. My emotions change. Instead of being a person who's always down on life and always worried about everything, now joy and hope are the emotions that fill my life because I know there's a home prepared for me where the saints abide. I know that I have a God who loves me and a God who is going to come back and call me home to be His eternally. That has changed. And it is a joyful attitude that I approach life with. Emotion has changed. My character is changing because now my character is engaged in developing what Paul calls in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. You know, love, joy, patience, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all of those things are being developed in my character. I'm becoming a different person. And my time and my money are now being used and managed wisely to serve my God. All of this takes place as we consistently walk in obedience with our God. And notice something. This newness of life is described as a walk. It's not a run. It's not a sprint. He says, I walk in newness of life because it is a long, steady, gradual process that I move through throughout the extent of my life. Ours is not sinless perfection. We are not perfect in any way. But instead, ours is a direction in life in which we move to the point that we sin less and less each day. And over time, we make progress in holy, obedient living. Because we are people who've been raised up with Christ and our goals and our purposes are different. Your baptism is a public declaration that you make about a distinct break with a previous part of your life. Many of you are wearing something on the third finger of your left hand. We call it a wedding band. And when you put that wedding band on that third finger, or when your spouse put it on the third finger of your left hand, you made a vow. You made a vow to God. You made a vow to that person that was standing across from you. You made a vow in public before whoever was there as an audience watching you. But you made a vow. You entered into a covenant with that individual. And your vow was, before God and before all of those present, I am going to be faithful to you until God, by death, separates me from you. You entered into a covenant with that individual and with God. When you're buried in baptism, you're publicly, like putting that ring on, you're publicly saying to God and before all of those who are witnesses of that baptism, I am making a vow to God to live faithfully with Him, to be a faithful bride to my Lord and my Savior until the day that I pass from this life. And becoming a Christian, folks, means, and young people, you need to understand this, becoming a Christian means that you burn all of the bridges of your past that connect you to your past sin. That's gone. That is no more. Whatever the sins of your past life may have been, you die to those sins. You must no longer live in them. Sin no longer holds power in your life. You no longer have to obey it. Why? Because if you'll look at verse 7, and I did not have Larry read this, but if you'll notice verse 7, he who is died has been freed from sin. When you die in baptism, you're set free from sin. Now, for those of you that are Christians, I have this question. You have been raised up with Christ to walk in newness of life. How are you doing? Are you living that life? Are you living it obediently before our God? Are you living it faithfully? Can people tell that there is a different person now before them? Because that's what you said. That's what you did with your baptism. The old life is behind me. There's a new life I'm living. But for those of you here this morning who are not Christians, who are not children of God, my question for you is this. Wouldn't you like to know that new life? Wouldn't you like to know a life that no longer is bound to sin, no longer carries the guilt of that sin around weighing on your conscience? Wouldn't you like to know a life whose character is changing, whose attitudes have changed, whose emotions are changing, whose mindset is changing, whose total direction has changed? Well, we invite you to know that new life, to come to the life that God offers you in the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. Ray has chosen a song to invite us to come, but it's God's invitation to come and know a new life, a new way of living. It is through your baptism that you die to the old life, that you're buried with Christ in baptism, and that you rise to walk as a new creation in Christ Jesus. If you need to respond today, won't you come as together we stand and sing?